It's really nice to be back with you. And if you don't know me, my name's Tom Ward. I'm the director of Good News Broadcasting. We are a ministry that for almost 70 years has been teaching the Bible through media. We do that primarily through radio, but also through video and through written material as well. And we're currently looking for a new producer, a new radio producer. So if you know anyone, or if you yourself like the idea of getting involved in radio, do go on our website and you can see the advert there for the person that we are looking for. Today, I've set myself almost an impossible task. I'm a little bit nervous about it. I wanted to talk to you about the life of Gideon. And we find Gideon in the book of Judges, but there are three whole chapters that talk about his life. And so I'm going to try and summarize, and we'll pull out a few verses here and there, but I'm actually going to set a timer, which I never normally do, because I'm worried when I get past an hour, if you just start waving at me, I am joking. But it is very easy that this could be a very long message. I'm going to try and keep it focused. So I'm going to start. There we go. And if you've got a Bible, please do turn to Judges chapter 6. If you don't worry too much. I'll pull out and read the specific verses that I'd like us to keep in mind. Judges chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want you to have a think for a second. How would you like to be remembered? What would you like your legacy to be? None of us are getting any younger. And unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we're all going to die. And people who we leave behind will remember us in certain ways, won't they? What would you like to be remembered for? What would you like to have written on your tombstone? I was interested, I read an article recently in the paper that talked about people's fear of how they're remembered, particularly online. I don't know if any of you guys are big on social media. I'm a bit of a dinosaur. I don't have Facebook, anything like that. But people are very worried nowadays that, you know, stuff that you've written maybe years ago can be found, and people are losing jobs, aren't they? You wrote a comment 10 years ago and someone goes and finds it and then they put it online or they remind people of it and people are losing jobs, people are getting in trouble. And so there is a company that you can now pay £300 and when you die, they will sift through everything online about you and make sure only the good stuff remains. They'll take out all the bits where you said something a bit silly or the photo that you don't look particularly flattering. They remove all of that and they leave you with this lovely sanitized picture of you. Wow. I don't know if you're going to be interested in that, whether it's worth £300, but Gideon, our character today, did not have the luxury of that. Gideon's life is included, is recorded in all its lovely, messy glory in Judges. This is not a sanitized picture. Normally, when Gideon is talked about in churches, it's often for Sunday school, isn't it? The kids will go out and that's when you'll make a paper mache helmet and you'll do some little torches and we'll talk about the kind of the battle between the Israelites and the Midianites. And we remember Gideon as this amazing, wonderful warrior. But there's more to his life we find in the book of Judges. In fact, some of it is not particularly good. And so that's what I'd like us to look at today. We're going to look at the fear of Gideon, the faith of Gideon, and the failure of Gideon. The fear, the faith, and the failure. So, chapter 6 of Judges is all about, I think, the fear that we find in Gideon. And there are two types of fear talked about in the Bible. There is the fear that we can have of circumstances and people and situations. We can be dominated by that fear of what people are going to think about us, or the way people might treat us or act towards us. This fear has always been seen as very negatively, and the Bible says constantly, time and time and time again, do not fear. Do not fear the world, do not fear people around you, do not fear what they think about you, don't fear them in terms of how they're going to view you because you're a Christian, do not fear. But on the reverse of that, there is also many, dozens of times in the Bible where it tells us to fear. And who does it tell us to fear? God, the Lord. So we recognize then, when we look into that, it's a very different type of fear. This is not a kind of cowering in the corner, worried how God is going to treat us. No, this is a reverence, a respect, an awe for who God is and who we are, how good and glorious God is. Unfortunately, in chapter 6, all we see from Gideon is the worldly fear. And so if you have a look down at verse 11 and 12, it says this: "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So, the context we find ourselves in is the Midianites have been oppressing the Israelites. And basically, God has allowed this to happen because of the sin of God's people. They have been worshipping false gods, particularly a false Midianite god called Baal. You might have heard of Baal before. He was a fertility god. And the Israelites have basically said, "We like Yahweh, we like God a bit, but we're going to worship this other god." And God got to the point where he's like, "You have gone too far." And God allows them, the Midianites, to oppress the Israelites. And it gets to, in Judges 6, where the Israelites cry out and say, "God, help us." And so God says, "Yep, I've got an idea. We're going to use Gideon." Now, if you know anything about Gideon, and we see from those verses, this was a strange choice. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. The way you'd thresh wheat was you'd have it out in the open and you'd beat the wheat, which would mean the chaff would come away from it. You'd use the natural wind to blow the chaff away. There's no wind in a wine press. Literally every single bit of wheat you've got to separate. This is painstaking work. Why? Because he is so fearful that the Midianites are going to come and take the grain. He is consumed, dominated by fear, which seems strange then that this angel calls him what? Mighty warrior. Can you imagine? You're in a wine press, individually removing wheat. You're so scared, so fearful. It says, "Mighty warrior." It's like if someone came up to me today and said, "Tom, you have amazing six-pack muscles. You are a specimen of health and fitness." I would be thinking, "I don't see that." But could it be that God sometimes sees these things that we don't see? Was this a prophecy in part? Yes. But also, this was the angel speaking something over Gideon that he needed to hear. And I wonder what you need to hear today. What are your thoughts about yourself? How do you view yourself? And how does God view you? And what do you tend towards? Is it the way you feel? The way you feel about who you are? What you're doing? Or will you allow God to speak to you? I remember when I was when I became Christian at 18, 19, I was incredibly shy, very nervous in front of people. I remember when I got married at 20, I had to give my speech, and we did it after the food. I couldn't eat the food. I didn't eat any food at my wedding because I was so nervous. And I remember I was meant to speak for about 10 minutes, and I got up, and there's a piece of paper like this. People probably couldn't even hear what I was saying for the rustling of the paper, and I basically spoke for about 25 seconds. That was all I could manage. So fearful, so nervous, hated standing up in front of people. Can you imagine if the Lord had appeared to me then and said, "You are going to preach the word around the country. You're going to preach through radio across Africa and the UK. I'd be like, "I don't see that." Sometimes God sees something that we don't see. What do you need to hear today? What could God be saying to you where you feel a certain way? We think so much nowadays of young people and their self-esteem issues, and I see that with my own kids, and I see it with people in our church, but it's not just young people, is it? Often we do not have the right view of ourselves. The way we find that view is we come turn to the Bible and say, "Lord, who am I? I'm loved. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you have given me a command to live for you. What do you need to hear today?" After this then, Gideon is shown kind of a miracle by this angel to kind of prove who he is. And again, we see the response is fear, though. Look down at verse 22 and 23. When Gideon realized, so basically this angel has performed this miracle of burning up a meal. Basically, Gideon gets his own kind of fireworks display. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. Don't be scared, you are not going to die." The response that Gideon has to this amazing miracle of God is fear. Again, not right fear, but wrong fear. Gideon has been called to be a mighty warrior, and this passage tells us that this is not about Gideon himself. If you look at verse 15 and 16, we haven't got time to read it, but basically what the angel says is, you're not mighty yourself, it's going to be God who is with you. A little bit later in the chapter, it describes it in a really beautiful way. It says, the hand of the Lord was on Gideon. Don't you love that? Don't know fully what that looks like. And then later in the chapter again, it says the Spirit of the Lord fell on Gideon. What we're meant to see from this then is Gideon is dominated by fear, but God has a different plan. And the way that Gideon is going to be a mighty warrior is not in his own strength. It's not in him kind of, you know, pulling up his socks and saying, I'm going to do it now. The fact is, the only way Gideon can be a mighty warrior for God is if God's hand is on him, God's spirit is leading and guiding, and the promises of God have been spoken over him. So, he responds, though, with fear to this miracle. And then look down at verse 22 and 23. Oh, sorry, we saw 22 and 23. The fearful response again from Gideon. And there's more fear, though, in this chapter. Because after this, the angel says, I want you to tear down the altar to Baal. And do you know who built that altar? It was Gideon's father. So this is now going to your backyard where there's an altar built to Baal, and you're meant to tear it down. Now, Gideon does it, but look at verse 27. Interesting. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was what? Because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the day. So he obeys what he's called to do, but he's fearful. You see, Gideon is fearful of the angel of the Lord. He's fearful of the Midianites. He's fearful of the Israelites. He's fearful of his own family. He's fearful of everyone around him, full and dominated by fear, not good fear. I wonder what you're fearful of. What do you fear today? Is it the society we live in and the views of people? Is it fear of how people would think of you as a Christian? Is it just fear walking down the street in a dangerous times, stabbings and muggings and various things? I believe the way to not fear, the way to conquer your fear, is to have the right fear of God. If you have the right reverence and the awe and the respect and the trust in God that God deserves, I believe that that will solve the fear in your life. That as you become more and more fearful, if you would turn to God and say, God, I recognize you are good. I recognize that you are ultimately in control. I recognize that this world is broken and messy, but if I trust in you, that you have a plan for my life, that you are going to protect me and keep me, then I believe that that will solve the fear issue that I feel many of us have the right fear of God. So that's fear in chapter 6 with Gideon. As we move to chapter 7, though, we see a very different Gideon. This is a man of faith. Now, I don't know if any of you like maths. I hate maths. I've always hated maths. I got a D in my GCSEs. I was so desperate to get a C, I went back to college to do it again, and I got even worse than the D. I don't like maths, and it's kind of a bit in the Lord's comedy that I ended up teaching Wright Robbie as a classroom assistant, helping in the maths department. That's just the way it goes, isn't it? I'm not very good at maths. I'm not very good at odds. I don't know how odds work. I don't know if I say this to you. Do you know what 2-4 means? Do you know what 7-5? You know, when you see that guy who used to be on Channel 4, you know, with the strange hat and the big sideburns, and he'd be doing these, you know, odds for horse races, and I'd be like, I don't understand any of that. But what we find in chapter 7, the odds are stacked very much against the Israelites. The Israelites have been, led by Gideon, are told to go out and fight against the Midians and what Midianites. And what we find is the odds at the beginning are 4-1, okay? So that means for every one Israelite soldier, there are four Midianite soldiers. These are not good odds. Let me read the first three verses of Judges 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that was basically a new name that was given to Gideon because he'd pulled down this altar to Baal. So he's basically got this kind of defeat Baal name. And all the men camped at the spring of Horeb. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Imagine 4-1 are the odds that you've got at the moment. And God says, you've got too many men. I imagine that Gideon's thinking the exact opposite. I don't have enough men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 20,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. So we start with 4-1. Then the odds change to 12-1. 12 Midianite soldiers to 1 Israelite soldiers. Don't know about how you think odds work, but that is not good odds. But did you notice something interesting? What was our first point? Gideon's fear. God says here at the start of chapter 7, anyone who fears can leave, but Gideon stays. Do you see the change? Something in his interactions with God has spoken over him. Finally, in chapter 7, Gideon gets it. He's like, yes, I'm not going to be defined by fear. And he is willing to be part, not only part of this army, but willing to lead. And obviously, after this, we have the very famous kind of tests where Gideon puts out the fleece to just make sure that God definitely has the right idea with this. And after it's these 12-1 odds, then the God wants to sift them out even further. And there's basically this strange story of all the army going down and drinking water from the stream. We don't fully understand the significance. Some stick their heads in, some cup the water. But basically, what we come out with at the end is 300 men, which means the odds when they go into battle are 400-1. 400 soldiers, Midianites, to one Israelite soldier. You see in those verses, it was really interesting that God said, even the 4-1 odds, the Israelites would still kind of think, we did it. Do you know what I mean? It would be amazing victory if the 4-1 they'd won, but the word would spread. The Israelites beat the Midianites, and it was 4-1 odds. But God even realized that they would still think, we did it. We've managed it in our own strength. So God makes sure, he makes the odds so ridiculously outweighted, so unbelievably impossible for the Israelites to win, that there's no way that anyone could say, oh yeah, they just were really good. They were just really strong. They were just really clever in their strategy. No. They go out with trumpets and torches. Don't know about the best weaponry that you think should be used, but generally that's not the way to win a battle. A trumpet and a torch. And ultimately the Lord kind of confuses all the Midianites. They turn against each other and most of the killing is done by themselves. We see amazing faith here from Gideon, and I really love verse 15. If you look at verse 15, that basically Gideon's already put these fleeces out for God to basically show him that they are going to win. But in just leading up to verse 15, Gideon goes down to the camp and listens to the Midianites talking, and he hears this man basically say, I had a dream about ultimately the Israelites are going to win. And so it's a third confirmation for Gideon. But verse 15, I absolutely love. When Gideon heard the dream, this is verse 15 of chapter 7, and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. Do you see the difference we've seen from Gideon? Fearful, and in that chapter 7, he's answering back, and how can this be so? And I'm the weakest in my clan. And suddenly, he goes down and he hears this dream, which confirms for him a final time, God is going to give us this battle. And he worships like the battle's already been won. They haven't even gone out yet. They haven't done the trumpets and torches. They haven't defeated the Midianites. Before they even go to battle, Gideon worships like they've already won. Do you see the faith? It's as good as done. I completely trust and believe God is going to do this. That is faith. Amazing faith from Gideon, that he believes that God is going to give them the victory. We need to be people of great faith. None of us will face a situation like Gideon. We're not called out to go to battle in that way today. But do you believe and trust that God's will ultimately be done? Do you believe and trust that God wants the best for you? Do you believe and trust that God will send Christ soon to tie up this world as we see it? Do you believe and trust? Have you got faith? Do you worship believing that God is good, all-powerful, all-loving? Do you worship like Gideon worshipped? Do you trust that God has got a plan? Amazing faith from Gideon in chapter 7. But that's not where it ends, unfortunately. Into chapter 8, we see the failure of Gideon, and it is quite a spectacular fall. Basically, we haven't got time to read the chapter. I'd encourage you to read it because there are a number of issues. It starts in the chapter where he starts to flatter people. Flattery is a sin, not a good start. Then a little bit later into the chapter, basically as Gideon had gone out with his 300 men and they'd been defeating the Midianites, they came to this town of people and Gideon said, look, can you give the troops some water and some food? And basically, the people in this town had refused. And they kind of mocked Gideon a little bit, like, basically, you're not going to win this battle. You're going to die. Gideon said, after I've won the battle, I'm going to come back and deal with you. It's interesting, though, and when he comes back, God had not told him to do this. Gideon kills every man in the village. Just slaughters them. And it wasn't for God's glory. It wasn't like some battle, the Midianites versus the Israelites. This is Gideon offended at what they said and just just is full of pride and anger and rage and just kills a whole town of men. Not under God's instruction in any way. There's an issue going on here. Gideon is full of pride, full of anger at being slighted by somebody saying a joke about him. It's not a good sign. And then it gets even worse. Let me read verse 22 to verse 27. The Israelites said to Gideon, so this is after the battle is finished. They've beaten the Midianites resoundly. Then the Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your sons, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. So again, they're already putting too much weight and responsibility on Gideon. It wasn't Gideon. It was the Lord using Gideon. God's hand was on him. God's spirit had clothed him. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. That's right. That's the right answer. Gideon gets it right in terms of what he says, but look at what he does. Actions speak louder than words. And he said, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, and each of them drew a ring from his plunder, threw a ring from their plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on the camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So the power, just consider where Gideon has come from. Trembling in a wine press, he comes through this amazing victory, which is clearly God's hand upon him. And as soon as they've won the victory, he's like, it's me. I'm the guy. I did it. And although he says, yeah, I can't be your king, basically he accepts these offerings, which were signs of being a king. The kind of, you know, talked about the ornaments on the camel's necks. That was kings. Kingly wear, the purple garments, that is what kings wore. So he says, oh, I don't want to be your king, but give me everything that kings have. Let me dress up like a king. Let me be treated like a king. So by all intents and purposes, Gideon acts like the king, even though he said, I won't be. But it's worse than that. He also makes an ephod. If you know from the Old Testament, the first time we hear about an ephod is with Aaron. So who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. So what Gideon is saying is, I don't want to be your king, but I want you to treat me like a king, and I want you to treat me like a priest. Gideon was not a priest. He was not in the line of Levi. He was not from the line of Aaron. He was not meant to be a priest, but basically, he gets them to act like it is. So we see the rage and the pride when he kills, basically because he's just annoyed. Then he wears the clothes of a king. Then he acts like a priest. And finally, he basically allows them to worship him. Can you imagine how far Gideon has come in these three chapters? We see this amazing faith in chapter 7, but ultimately the failure, the great failure. And what's so sad is the whole reason God had allowed Midian to oppress Israel was because of their idol worship. You've been worshipping Baal, and it's replaced with an ephod to worship Gideon. The Israelites have not moved on in any way. It's been a pointless battle in some ways. That's not often the way we think of it, is it? It was... nothing good came from it. The Midianites stopped oppressing them for a while, but their worship, instead of going to Yahweh, instead of going to God, who deserves the worship, they worship Gideon, the weakest in the clan, the man full of fear. It's very, very sad ending. And that's how his life ends. Basically, from verse 28, you hear about the death of Gideon, and basically the legacy on from his life, from his sons, is, if you read the end of chapter 8 and chapter 9, it is very disturbing stuff. Gideon did not lead a good example, did not set a good example for his family. And the legacy lives on. But here's where I want to finish today. And I hope that there is some real hope in this. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith, where it basically goes through from Moses to Abraham to all these different Old Testament figures of how basically they had great faith. They trusted God against incredible odds. And ultimately, it's implying that they trusted in Christ without even knowing the name of Christ. But they believed, they had great faith. You look at that chapter and it's like, look at these guys. I want you to live like them. I want you to live like Abraham and Moses and Sarah. I want you to live like them. And do you know what? In verse 32, we get a bit of a surprise. Hebrews 11, verse 32, and it mentions Gideon. He says, I want you to be like Gideon. I want you to have faith like Gideon. I hope that gives you hope, as it gives me hope. Because if you summed up Gideon's life, there was great faith, but there was a lot of fear and huge failure. But if I take the time to think about it, that is largely my life as well. There are moments of faith. There are moments when I trust God and say, God, I trust you. I'll give you anything. I'll follow you. And then there are moments of great failure. And I lack, and I have doubt, and I have frustration, and I turn away to sinful patterns. I believe that if we will trust God and his rescue plan, which is sending Jesus Christ to die in our place for our sins, so it's not about how good we are, your call is to believe that. And if you do, you'll be remembered like Gideon. You'll be remembered as somebody who believed. You'll be someone who had great faith. It doesn't say in Hebrews 11, let me tell you about the failure of Gideon. He failed. He ultimately had people worship him. Also, he was really fearful. He didn't trust God. He kept testing God. And the Bible says, do not test the Lord. No, it says Gideon was a man full of faith. Do you want to be remembered like that? I certainly do. I don't need to pay £300 for someone to scour through the internet and take out all the negative things. I can say, I, like Gideon, believe God. I believe that Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sins. I'm not perfect. I'm not the finished article. Yes, I want to be a man who's not dominated by fear. I don't want to fail. I want to fail less and less. But ultimately, what I'll be remembered for is believing Jesus Christ, which means I'll be remembered as a man of faith. That's good news for me, and I hope that is good news for you as well. Let me pray.